Good morning, church, and it's good to see everybody this morning for another awesome time in the Word of God here at High Point Church, where I believe we get some of the best teaching in town, praise God, to where we get fed spiritually, to where we can hear from the Lord, and the Holy Spirit ministers life to us. And as we always endeavor to do here, we want to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying, and we want to follow His direction. So while I have the tendency to teach series and build line upon line, precept upon precept, I've also got to be open that the Holy Spirit might want to take us in a different direction from time to time, and I believe He's done that this week. Because how many of you know, we've had a rough year. It's been a difficult year in more ways than one. It started off with a virus that was unknown, that people didn't really know a lot about. So it created a lot of fear, a lot of panic in people, and we were quarantined for a few months. And we're still dealing with a lot of those different things in the world. Then it turned into a lot of social unrest. And that same spirit of racism that has just constantly tried to plague our country reared its ugly head again this year and stirred up a bunch of people to where it's fostered more division this year than we've had in the past few years before that. And now, most recently, it turned into a lot of the political issues that we've had to deal with this year and the election that just went on this week that didn't go necessarily in the direction that most of the people that are listening to me right now wanted it to go, which it's not over. Amen. Things can change. Praise God. And that's the word we got this morning, and we need to be exhorted with that. But here is the ultimate thing that we need to take away from all of this is, it doesn't matter how bad it gets, doesn't matter how many things don't work out the way we want them to, that should not zap us as the church, take us down a few notches, create negative emotions on the inside of us. We need to be having the same spirit of faith in times where it doesn't happen the way we want it to as we have when things are working out the way we want them to. And I believe that's what the Holy Ghost wants to encourage us with today. So you can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to talk about the spirit of faith today. One of my favorite things to teach on, and in my personal experience, one of the things God blesses the most is when you talk about faith. Because how many of you know we serve a faith God? Amen. He doesn't just want us walking by faith. He wants us to imitate Him who also does things by faith. He doesn't want us walking by sight, by our feelings, by experiences. He wants us to live on a higher plane to where we are looking at not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. Why? Because the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are unseen are eternal. So spiritual people, people of faith, amen, look at the spiritual, they look at the unseen, and they look at the eternal. And I want somebody to say this morning, that's me. Say this, say I have the spirit of faith on the inside of me. Praise God. Now, we read these verses earlier at the beginning of the service, but for the recording, I want the people online to be able to hear this too. Paul says, we are hard pressed on every side, verse 8, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. That last phrase right there, some translations say, we get knocked down, but we never get knocked out. Praise God. Because that's the attitude we got to have. A fighting spirit, battle on, amen, so that we continue to fight the good fight of faith. And I love how the Apostle Paul said that when he said, fight the good fight of faith. You know what that indicates to us? There's a bad fight. And a bad fight is the one you lose. Amen. A good fight is the one you win. So if we'll learn to fight alongside with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can always be assured we will win. Amen. But I want you to skip down to verse 13. Because in the 13th verse, Paul says something that's very important for us to get a hold of today. He says, we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Now I want you to notice at the beginning of this verse, Paul says, we having the same spirit of faith. He didn't say we will have, we have had, or we hope to have. This says we've got it. We have the same spirit of faith. Now, where this becomes important to understand is, what is he talking about? The same spirit of faith as what? Well, he goes on to quote here from Psalm, I believe it's 118, where King David said, we believe and therefore we speak. So what this passage of Scripture is saying to you, and it's saying to me, is you and I have already the same spirit of faith that King David had. Now that's shouting ground right there, praise God. Because what do we see in David's life? We see that this is a guy who possessed some faith. Most notably, we see it in 1 Samuel chapter 17. When he came into the camp and all the people of Israel, all the army had withdrawn into their tents because they had a spirit of fear, terrified of this giant that was breathing threats against them. But David shows up on the scene. He hears the same words that the children of Israel were hearing during that time. And he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? How many of you know he was hearing the same message? He was getting the same news that everybody else was getting, but there was a different spirit that he possessed that caused him to view the negative, fearful news than everybody else did, praise God. And why is that? Because he had the spirit of faith. Now, when we talk about a spirit of faith or the spirit of faith, one thing you got to understand is this is not saying that faith is a spirit. In other words, it's not a spiritual entity. Like you've got demonic presences, like you've got angelic hosts, all these different spiritual beings, the Holy Spirit. It's not saying that faith is that. When you see the word spirit, it's not always talking about a spiritual being. Sometimes the word spirit describes more of an attitude or a mental disposition. Amen. Some of the words that we would use today are the examples of that. That would illustrate that is if you go somewhere and you see a group of people and you might say, well, they got a lot of team spirit. Now, you're not saying that they have a spirit that's ruling over them called team. What you're saying is they've got an attitude. They got a mentality. There's a certain frame of mind this group of people possess that is together, that they have a team attitude, a team mentality. Another example we might use is somebody having a lot of rah-rah-rah, pom-poms, school spirit. Amen? What does that mean? They got a certain mentality and attitude that they are thinking about and they are a big proponent of the school they go to, right? So when we see the word spirit here, sometimes it's referring more to that mental disposition. And I believe that's what he's referring to right here, is that we possess the same attitude, mentality, and frame of mind of faith that David had. Praise God. Now that's exciting to me because what that shows me is just because you and I might not be walking in a lot of faith and we might not be strong in our faith and our confession might not be where it needs to be that day, it doesn't mean we've lost it. The Bible says we've got it on the inside of us, praise God. In fact, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And let me show you something else you got regarding this faith. This will excite you. Of course, 2 Peter is written by who? The Apostle Peter. Praise God. And how many of you know the Apostle Peter? Even though he had his moments, this guy had some faith. Praise God. He had, as Pastor Robert said it earlier, some water walking kind of faith. So as much as people want to criticize him for sinking, and for running in certain situations, what do we see throughout his life? This guy was one of the first people to speak out in faith and know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. The first one to say, bid for me to come, and walked on the water. So this guy had faith, and notice what he says here in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those, so this is addressed to this type of people, to those who have, again, not have had in the past or hope to have, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter is addressing his letter to people. So you could say this is general believers. Is he writing to you here? Amen. He's talking to you and me. So he's saying that you are those who already have obtained like precious faith. Now, the words like precious, I wrote this out in my Bible because this is important to understand. When you basically look at it in its original text of what it was written at, it says faith of the same value. Faith that is equally as special. Now, that's powerful because what is he going to say after that? Faith of the same value and faith that is equally as special with us. Now, when he says with us, who's writing this? Peter. So who is the us he's referring to? Well, it's obviously including Peter. And I believe it's including the apostles along with Peter. So what's he saying here? He's writing this letter to everybody who calls himself a believer, has believed and confessed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one of us have already obtained faith of the same value as that water-walking, giant-killing faith that Peter and David possessed. That's good news. That means you got that kind of potential on the inside of you. Hallelujah. And just because, again, we're not walking in it, we're not seeing it, doesn't mean it's not there, which is the point I want us to go to now in 2 Timothy chapter 1. This passage of Scripture has come alive to me in the last couple of years. And I believe it is absolutely important for us to understand with what we are currently experiencing in the world today. Amen? Because how many of you know, just like we've had a bad year in 2020, in whatever year 2 Timothy was written in, and that's debatable. Some people say it was 65 AD. Some people say it was as far as after 100 AD. I'm not here to debate that. But whatever year it was on the calendar, for the church, it was worse than what we've experienced in 2020. Amen. And you know why? Because the one that was in power in Rome that ruled the known world during that time was one of the most ungodly, demonic leaders that has ever existed on this planet, and his name was Nero. This guy was known for putting the church to death. I mean, driving stakes up through them, dipping them in tar, lighting them on fire, and putting them along the path in his garden simply just to light the path for his walk through the garden. How many of you know that's an ungodly person, and that's only the devil that can inspire somebody to do something like that? That is the atmosphere. That was the society that Pastor Timothy was pastoring a church in that hour. So the Apostle Paul wrote him a letter. This is considered by many one of the probably the last letter the Apostle Paul ever wrote. And he writes to him an exhortation. So I want us to look at this in detail because I believe the same things he was speaking to him is the same things the Holy Spirit's speaking to us every day, but specifically today. Starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now, as we continue to read, I want you to notice something, that even though the Apostle Paul acknowledges this pastor, this great man of God, who was known to pastor the largest church of the known world during that time, in Ephesus, large congregation. So this guy had to be pretty godly, particularly when you consider the fact that the people that actually attended his church. Do you know, Pastor Timothy, history tells us this, that Pastor Timothy could have been preaching to his congregation and looked right out there and seen Mary, the mother of Jesus, sitting in one of his pews. And right alongside of her was the disciple whom Jesus loved, the Apostle John. And all these awesome, powerful men of God, like Paul, like Peter, all preached at this mega church. So this church was highly developed in spiritual things. And they had an awesome atmosphere. I'm sure it was charged with the power of God. This is the guy Paul was addressing here. And he says, I'm mindful of your tears. But I want you to notice, that's all he said about this man's tears. And to me, this speaks a lot of important things. While there are times in our life where we will endure hardship, and we will go through trials and tribulations, and things won't always work out the way we want them to, and it might cause us to cleanse our soul from time to time to where we just weep, because that's just all we know what to do in that situation. Here's the attitude we must possess, and I'll use myself as an example. My troubles, my struggles, my tribulation, my afflictions should mean something to you. But my struggles, my tribulation, my heartache, my problems should mean absolutely nothing to me. And what am I meaning by that? I'm saying this is that we need to have compassion for one another. And when one of us is hurting, it should hurt the rest of us. But I am not supposed to allow the things I'm going through to throw me off my horse, knock me down a few levels, and allow myself to stay in that pity party and feel sorry for myself. Do you know Jesus was even tempted with this? The Bible tells us that when he was getting close to going to the cross and he was telling his disciples about it, Peter grabs Jesus. It actually says, the Bible says that he took Jesus. That means he kind of grabbed him by the arm and ushered him out of the group. I mean, you got to have some misplaced views of yourself and importance to think you're going to take Jesus and go correct him. So he takes Jesus out of the group and he says, the King James says this, pity yourself. Pity thyself. And you know what that basically is saying? He said to Jesus, you need to be thinking about yourself, man. I know you keep talking about the fact you're going to be taken away and you're going to be crucified and you're saying all these things, but you need to actually think about how this is affecting you. And do you know why? Because what happens right after that? Jesus rebukes him and says, get behind me, Satan. Why such a strong response from Jesus? Because he was being tempted to think that way. I guarantee you the devil was plaguing him and telling him, oh, you need to think about yourself. You don't need to go through all this. And we know it when he was praying in the garden. He says, Lord, if there's any other way, make this cup pass from me. Jesus had temptations just like you and I do. But Jesus recognized that a man that even loved him and had his intentions in mind, good intentions in mind, was being inspired by the Holy Spirit to fuel those feelings that were already going on the inside of him. So what does he say? Get behind me, Satan. For you're not mindful of the things of God. You're mindful of the things of this world. So I say all of this to say that when we go through things, while it's okay to have a time of grief and it's okay for me to have a soul cleansing and cry from time to time, I don't pitch camp there. As David said, I will not fear. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. He didn't say, I'm going to pitch camp there and build a house in the valley of death. He said, I'm passing through it, praise God. Say it with me. Say, I'm passing through it. So he says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your prayer, of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Look at verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Evidently, Paul hadn't been seeing much of it. For him to say, I know it's in you, buddy, because he evidently wasn't walking in this faith that was passed down to him. Hallelujah. And what have we just found out? That it's not just through natural birth that faith is passed down to us. It's through spiritual birth. That the same spirit of faith that Paul is acknowledging was in Timothy, saying that's in every single one of us. The same spirit of faith. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, I'm reminded right now, I'm remembering, buddy, that your grandmama had faith in her. And I'm also reminded, because I knew her, your mama has faith in her. So I guarantee you that same genuine faith is in you too, boy. And when he says genuine faith, that's just another way of saying real faith. You know why that's important to understand? Because if there's a real faith, there's evidently a fake faith. And you know that. I've been in Christian circles for a long time to where I've been able to see that there's a lot of people that pretend to be in faith, but they're not. Amen. I'll tell you, this week when we got some not so good news, right? And it seemed like things weren't going in the direction we wanted them to go. I felt this spirit of faith rising up in me. Oh, hallelujah. Now, I was observing and I was watching people around me and things that are going on in the world. And I watched it knock some Christians off their horse down a few notches. Because why? Things didn't work out the way they want to. And I'm telling you, this thing rose up on the inside of me, the spirit of faith that says, nope. That is not where my hope is. My faith is not in the outcome of an election. Jesus is my president. And he will always stay on the throne. That's why the Bible says you don't put your hope in things in this life. The Apostle Paul said that if we only had hope of things in this life, we are of all men most pitiable. Because why? Things in this world will be unchanging. They're always going to be moving. And they're not something we put our confidence in. You keep your hope in God, you'll never be ashamed. You'll never be disappointed. And that's what he's calling Timothy to here. You got real faith in you, boy. So I want you to be reminded it's in there, that same spirit of faith. And now I want you to do something about it. Notice what he says in verse 6. Then he says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Oh, praise God. Now, I want you to notice something first here. When he says, I want you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, the gift of God that's being referred to here is not the faith he just referenced in the verse before. It's not. Because why? Faith does not come by somebody laying their hands on you. I know that a lot of people wish it did. And I've prayed for people in the altar before. Pray that my faith will be stronger. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, go to Luke 17. And let me show you what it does say. Luke 17. Hold your place there and go to Luke 17. You know, the disciples wanted Jesus to increase their faith. Amen. And this was on the heels of Jesus telling them, hey, if your brother sins against you, I want you to forgive him. And Peter said, again, Peter, first one to speak out, he says, how many times shall I forgive my brother, Lord? Up to seven times? And I think Peter, in his mind, thought he was being extremely gracious right there, and Jesus was going to pat him on the back again and say, oh, these words come from the Father, not from you, Peter. But no, Jesus did not say that there. He said, no, I don't tell you up to seven times. I tell you up to 70 times seven. And Jesus is not saying you forgive your brother 490 times and then on the 491st time, you don't have to anymore. He's using a play on words simply just to communicate this. We're talking about unconditional, perpetual forgiveness when your brother sins against you. So guess what it spawned in the disciples? They responded in verse 5. And the apostles said, so not just Peter, they all said, increase our faith. Would to God that we understood what they understood there. Is that it's going to take faith to love at the level the Lord has called us to. You're going to have to love by faith, praise God. You know, and that's why I like to say this. I heard it from a minister before, and I've adopted it as my own. You're walking in love the most when you feel like smacking somebody across the face. And you don't. You know, we think we're walking in love the most when I feel the ooey-gooey love feelings for them. But no, faith is involved in love, which we'll get into that in a moment. And you're going to have to forgive by faith. You're going to have to love somebody by faith. You're going to have to act in a certain way. And that's why he says what he says next. Look at this. When they said, increase our faith, so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So they were asking the Lord, lay your hands on us, Jesus, and increase the faith that's on the inside of us. And Jesus' response is so important for us to understand. He said, I'm not going to increase your faith. If you just have faith the size and the manner of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots, and it would obey you. In other words, it's not how great your faith is, it's how much you use your faith. Because we've already found out we got the same spirit of faith, right? So what does that mean? You've got mountain-moving, mulberry tree uprooting faith on the inside of you. But why does it seem as if there is a small group of Christians that have stronger and more faith than other believers? It's because this smaller group of Christians have simply learned to develop their faith that's already on the inside of them. And that's where we're all at. No matter what situation we're in life, we can stir up that faith that's on the inside of us and see this kind of potential come out of us. Everybody is capable of this if you're a born-again, spirit-filled believer. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now, go back over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1. He talks about this faith, this real faith. It's in you, boy. It was in your mama. I was reminded today, a few years back, we had a little boy that was down in our children's church. And I guess his mama had to go get him because church was over. And he came up and he told Shannon this. I think it was you that he said this to. He came up and he goes, my Nana interrupted my playtime. I still laugh about that, praise God. Well, how many of you know, we don't need to be like that little boy. Amen. That's griping and moaning. What do we need to do? We need to know Nana had some faith in her and we can stir that same faith up in us, praise God. We can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Verse 6, therefore I remind you that you stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So the gift of God that's being referred to here, again, it's not the faith that he was referring to in the prior verse. The gift of God that's referred to here is something that apparently got deposited into Timothy at his ordination, at the times when hands were laid on him. Amen. But what is important to understand here is he had some kind of gift that was put on the inside of him for his calling, and we all got these gifts. And Paul is exhorting him to use his real faith that he had in him too to stir up that gift that was on the inside of him. And when you see the phrase stir up, it's not like we think of stir up. When we see the word stir up, we think of like a big pot of stew, somebody with a big spoon or some other device stirring up something. That's actually not what the Greek word paints a picture of. In fact, this Greek phrase right here comes from three words. Very rarely do I see triple compound words in the Greek. And this is one of them. And it literally means this. It has in it the word where we get our English word pyro from. Where do you think, what do you think that means in the Greek? Fire. Then the word zoe, which is the word for life. And then the word Anna, which means up or again. So really what these words stir up means is to bring to life a fire again. Might we say, rekindle a fire. Amen. So let's use that. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In other words, get your faith and start stoking the fire on the inside of you. Now, to me, this is awesome because it shows us how practically we can stir ourselves up through our faith to get ourselves out of the negative emotional tailspin we might be in. Amen? Now, let's go to 1 Samuel 30, and I want to show you where David, who had the same spirit of faith, had to do this himself. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Again, I'm giving you examples of people that went through far worse things than anybody in this room has gone through. When you see what's about to be experienced here by David and his mighty men, I doubt that most of us have experienced this level of trial. It says in 1 Samuel 30, let's start in verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. Sounds like what we've experienced in this nation this year, right? And their wives, their sons, and their daughters have been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have any of you in here ever cried, ever sorrowed, ever had one of these times in your life to where you cried so much you couldn't cry anymore? I'm sure some of us have. Notice this. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed. So not just distressed, we're talking over the top kind of distressed here. And it says in the next phrase, he was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, we're not given the opportunity to know necessarily how he did this. But when I look up the word strengthen, it literally means, it comes from the Hebrew word, it literally means he made himself strong. He made himself strong. Like it says in Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. The Bible just simply tells us, be this way. In other words, make a conscious decision to strengthen yourself and be strong. Amen. And that's why we see it constantly in Joshua at the beginning when he was preparing this guy to go possess the promised land. What did he say over and over in the first chapter? Be strong and courageous. Which is a choice, evidently. It's not something I'm waiting for God to drop on me like an apple out of the tree. I'm not waiting for the feelings to accompany it. I basically make the decision I'm going to be strong right now. Amen. And that's why it's important to have faith buddies around you that aren't going to just pat you on the back and stroke you and tell you what you want to hear. Or I should say what your flesh wants to hear. You need people that are going to come and say, get a hold of yourself, boy. Like Paul did. You got faith in you. Stir it up. Be strong. Be courageous. Did any of you got friends like that in your life? We need people like that to build us up, praise God. But David didn't have that. In fact, he didn't have any faith buddies. He had the exact opposite. He had buddies that wanted to kill him. So what did he have to do? He got himself alone, and the Bible says he made himself strong. He encouraged himself in the Lord. So this is trilogy. I'm going to just give you my opinion on how he did this, and I think it's accurate. How did David do this? Well, have you ever read all his psalms? You read his songs that he wrote? Glory be to God. He'd go through, and it was constantly appearing to me that he was encouraging himself because of his enemies that were coming against him, praise God. One of them in particular that we'll put up on the screen, Psalm 103, that talks about all the benefits of God in our life. Oh, praise God. What does it say? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me bless His holy name. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. I want you to know here, David did not write this psalm to sell a record. He wrote this psalm to encourage himself, and it was inspired by the Holy Ghost. And what is he saying? Have you ever read this? It's not poetry. He says, bless the Lord, which is just another Hebrew word for praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. He's talking to himself, saying, praise God right now. He says, oh, my soul, praise God right now. And then he goes as far as saying, and all that's within me, praise God right now. Why would you have to do this? Because everything within you doesn't feel like praising God at that current moment. So I guarantee you, this is how David stirred himself up. Negative problems. And he could have just lived in this negative circumstance. He could have just had this pity party and say, God, why'd you allow this to happen? We're out there doing everything that we know to do. We're trying our best to do the will of God. And you let these guys of Ziklag come and take, these Amalekites, come and take all of our wives and children away. We could choose to have that response, or we could do what David did. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise God right now. And listen to this. And in praising the Lord, he strengthened himself. Do you remember what Jesus said when he was when people were criticizing what the children were saying when he was coming into Israel? That they were praising him. And they were saying, what were they saying? They were praising and they were worshiping Jesus. And people were saying, do you hear what these kids are saying? And what does he say? Leave them alone. Because out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, he has perfected praise. Do you know, if you just get hung up on the original language in the Bible, you'd think Jesus misquoted something. Because the scripture he quoted from there in the Hebrew did not mean praise. It meant strength. But Jesus knows something we don't. Praise is synonymous with strength. And that's why we see in Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Because when we praise God, when we worship Him, and we rejoice in the Lord, it holds power and potential. The strength and power of God to move the mountain and to move our soul. Amen. That's what David did. He strengthened himself in the Lord. And he empowered himself. So what do we do when we're faced with adversity? Things aren't going the way that we want them to go. What do? Do we just sit there and weep till we have no more power to weep anymore? And just pull the blinds and turn the lights off and live in that depression? Or do we stir ourselves up and say, no! I will not be downcast. I will not be depressed. I will not let myself go down this road because the Lord is my strength. He is my hope and He is my deliverer. And I stir myself up right now in faith. I worship Him in faith. I praise Him in faith. I believe and therefore I speak and I declare what I want to see, not what I feel. Amen. This is what the spirit of faith does. Back to 2 Timothy. Because you're going to feel something else. And you're going to have to stir yourself up to get the feelings you want to get. Notice what he says here. Go back to 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 again. It says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Why? Why, Paul, are you telling Timothy to do this? Look at verse 7. For. The word for can be translated because. It's the answer to why. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Do you know why Paul was saying this to Timothy? Because evidently in Timothy and in his congregation, they had allowed a spirit of fear to have a lot more headway than it should have had. He said, God didn't give you this. This spirit of fear, again, spirit of fear, attitude, mentality, mental disposition of fear. You understand? You can do the same thing. Two different people can do the same thing out of different spirits. Somebody can do something and make a decision with the spirit of faith. And another person can do the exact same thing out of a spirit of fear. And that's why we have to evaluate ourselves and say, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I feeling what I'm feeling? Am I allowing the spirit of fear to dominate me right now? Or am I allowing the spirit of faith to lead and drive me right now? And if it's not the spirit of faith, then we got to stir ourselves up to let that happen. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. But notice this. What did we just find out? He hadn't given us a spirit of fear, but what has He given us? A spirit of faith. This would be my translation here. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but yeah, guess what He did give you? A spirit of faith. And the spirit of faith is categorized in three ways. It's a spirit of power. It's a spirit of love. And it's a spirit of a sound mind. If I am in the spirit of faith, this is what it's going to look like. Now, the word power is an important word. It comes from the Greek word dunamis, which does mean power, dynamic power. But when you look at it at its root, it describes ability. When you look at its root word, it's the word that's translated able or can, oftentimes in the New Testament. So, the spirit of faith is a spirit of power. Or I would say it this way. The spirit of faith is an I can do mentality. It's I'm able to do this. You know, this is why we don't allow our son to ever say, I can't do that. We don't let him do that. Because we're not going to allow him to foster on the inside of him the belief system that there are certain things that are impossible. Amen. Stir it up that I have an I can do mentality. You know, I'm going to take you to Numbers 13 because this is important. You don't see it any more obvious than in Numbers 13, this I can do spirit of power mentality. Indulge me for a minute and let's go through these verses. Spirit of power. Say, I got it. Hallelujah. Now, let's start in verse 25. It says, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. I mean, I'm talking grapes the size of your head, praise God. And in that time, that was a blessing. Nevertheless, the people who are dwelling in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. I want you to notice that after saying it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit, they spent a whole lot more time talking about what they couldn't do. You notice the first word there in verse 28? Nevertheless. I like to break words apart to really get an understanding. Nevertheless. When you say nevertheless, you might as well just said this. Forget everything I just said. It truly flows with milk and honey, and great is its fruit. But just forget all that. Let me tell you what else it has. That's a spirit of fear talking, not a spirit of faith. But the Bible says here that you had a couple of guys out of these five, oh hallelujah, that had a different spirit than the rest of them. Somebody help me. What's that spirit? Spirit of faith. Oh, glory to God. And then it says, then Caleb, verse 30, quieted the people before Moses. Because you know what's happening? They're given the bad news of what all the bad things that are there, and everybody starts going, ooh, and it just starts getting, you know, it's easy to be an evangelist. I guess it's not possible to be an evangelist of bad news, because evangelist means good news. But you could be an anti-evangelist. And you know, there's people out there, they love to give bad news. I mean, they run to giving you. If they got some bad news, they're going to call some people. They're going to put it out there. Don't be that person. Be the person that's quick to give the good news. Like Caleb here. He shut the people up, said, shh, quiet. Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Sounds like that spirit of power, which is the I can do kind of attitude. And then he goes on to encourage him. So what I'm saying here is this spirit that Caleb, Joshua, David, Peter had, Alan's got, Rob's got, Bill's got it. Mary Blessed Bird's got it. Wendell's got it. Trey's got it. Our kids downstairs got it. We all got it. Back to 2 Timothy. Oh, praise God. And it's not just a spirit of power. It's not just a I can do kind of spirit. What else is it? It's a spirit of love. Which is interesting because Galatians chapter 5 verse 6 tells us faith works by love. If you got faith, there's going to be some love there. 1 John chapter 4 says this, perfect love casts out fear. So if I've got spirit of faith, love in there too, baby. And you know what it'll cause me? To be courageous. Because listen, when I love God and His people the way He's called me to love them, I won't let fear dominate me. To not tell them the truth. To not be the light God's called me to be. The love will dominate. And then he says this, and I'll say this in closing. He's also given us a spirit of a sound mind. Now, you know the word that's used for sound mind here? It's only used this one time in the entire New Testament. But literally, if you go back far enough and you look at the root and where this word came from, it comes from the word sozo, for saved, and the word friend, P-H-R-E-N, for the word for mind. So, a saved mind. Oh, praise God. And when you look this word up, it describes disciplined thought patterns. And it even has been translated to describe self-control. You know what's awesome about that? We actually have the power on the inside of us to control ourselves. You wouldn't think it by watching the way most people are. But the tendency is people do the things they feel like they can get away with. I can control myself. When I can control my thinking, I can control my actions. Oh, praise God. And that's the spirit I possess. So it's not the devil made me do it. I can't help how I feel. I can do what David did when he felt greatly distressed. And I can say, nope. Body, you are not ruling the show. And when you study the Bible, and I've taught this many times, you know what your soul and your body is essentially described as? A little kid. Be the parent that doesn't let the kid run around and do everything that they want to do. You lose control that way. If you will be the parent, exercise discipline over yourself. Now, that's what I'm talking about. Over yourself and say, nope, not going to get down. Not going to let this get all over me. I'm going to rise up. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I got the spirit of faith on the inside of me, and I'm stirring it up Say it with me. Say, I'm stirring it up. I'm stirring that gift up on the inside of me, and I will overcome. I will have joy. I will have peace. I will have faith. I will believe God. I will trust Him. It doesn't matter what the world is telling me. It doesn't matter what they're forecasting and the picture they're painting and the doom and gloom that's before me. I know I overcome. I know I win. And I know my God is still on the throne, hallelujah, and He will never fail. He will accomplish what He said He would do. That's the way the spirit of faith believes and talks. Let's stand on our feet and praise God. I believe this was a Holy Spirit-inspired message this morning to encourage us that no matter what happens in the world around us, no matter what we're experiencing, we don't have to let it change us. As the Holy Spirit said to us earlier, we are not thermometers. Thermometers are changed by the temperature they're subjected to. We are thermostats. We set the course. We set the temperature. And we change the environment around us. How? Through the Spirit of faith. It's on the inside of us. And like stir up means to fan, to light the fire again. Let's turn the heat up, praise God. The power and the fervency of the Holy Spirit around us. That's what we are called to do through the Spirit of faith. Father, we thank You today for Your word to encourage us in who and what we have in Christ Jesus. I thank You the same Spirit of faith lives on the inside of each and every one of us. And it's our responsibility to encourage ourselves in the Lord, to strengthen ourselves. So I thank You, Lord, that if we don't need this message today, we'll all need it tomorrow. So remind us of this world so we don't live in the despair and the depression, but we let the light dominate our soul. We bless You and we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen. Well, it's good to see everybody this morning and everybody joining us online. Thank you for tuning in. We will see you next week. God bless you.